the ninth chapter of Romans tonight. We're going to begin tonight with verse 22. I'd like to read beginning with verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For you said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in OC, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even to righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they, that is Israel, sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumble at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Just a brief reminder of what we looked at last time in verses 15 through 21. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and have compassion, on whom I will have compassion. It's all of God. God's election has nothing to do with him that wills or of him that works, but it's all of God who shows mercy. Why did God raise up the great king, Pharaoh? He told us why. That God might show his power in Pharaoh, and that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. It's for this very same reason that every king and every person in a place of authority is raised up. God sets up kings and God puts down kings. No man can ever rightly say to God, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Who is a man that he replies against God? The question is asked, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then we close with this verse that tells us that the potter has power over the clay, of the same lump of clay, to make one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor. How much more does God have power over the clay, the lump, which he himself created? With that in mind, I want us to begin now with verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel to wrath fitted to destruction? So God creates a vessel of wrath. Doesn't he have the right to do as he pleases with his creatures? You and I both know that the natural man doesn't like any part of this. The very idea, say some, that I could be called a creature. The fact is, that's what we all are. That's why man created evolution. No God, he says. But the Bible says God created man in his own image. Out of the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then said, I was reading this again the other day, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll create a help meet or fit for him. So out of his side, he created a woman. Brethren, we're created. We didn't just decide we're going to be here. We had no part in that. You think about that sometimes. I like to say this because it makes people scratch their head. How many of you chose to be born? Did you choose your parents? You decide you're going to have red hair and blue eyes? Going to be 6 foot tall? What did you decide? Nothing. You just received your life. It's the same way when God gives us our life. God does no wrong, as we've already discussed, to either the vessels of wrath or the vessels of glory. He's absolutely righteous in what he does, and we'll look at these vessels here in just a moment. Is it right for God to show his wrath? Some people say, God is a God of love. And I say, amen. God is light. But God is a consuming fire. God is a God of wrath. You go through the Bible and pick out the scripture that says God is, and it just flabbergasts you to think about all of the things that God is. But one aspect of what God is that he's sovereign absolutely in his dealing with his creatures. Is it right to show his wrath? The word his wrath, the word his wrath, shows us God's displeasure against sin. It's absolutely right. It's just that God should be willing to show his displeasure for sin and pour out his wrath against it. Listen, it wouldn't be right. It would not be righteous for God, who is holy and righteous, who cannot look upon sin, not to show his wrath against it. Why is that? It'd be like he's indifferent to it. But God is not indifferent to sin. He hates it. He disapproves of it. And to be just, he must punish sin. And to make his power known, as he did with Pharaoh. This verse said he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Think about this. He allowed them to live. He allowed them to blaspheme his name. He allowed them to speak against his people. They deserved to die, but he let them live. He let them live their lives, and he showed them something of his general love by sending his rain on the just and on the unjust, causing their crops to grow, giving them food. But they were all the time fitted to destruction, framed to it, perfectly joined together to be destroyed. The proverb says in 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Hey, you can't get around this. He goes on to verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. The term vessels of mercy is an absolute contrast to the vessels of wrath. The vessels of mercy are those upon whom God chose to have mercy and upon whom he chose to have compassion. None of us deserved it. It says, which he had afore prepared unto glory, all the way back before the world was. He done it by election from eternity. And he did it by quickening them to life and setting them apart by the Holy Spirit in time. When it says unto glory, it talks about those upon whom mercy is bestowed, who are given the eternal life, absolute forgiveness of sins, and unspeakable blessing and honor. And who are these vessels of glory? The vessels of honor. Verse 24 tells us. Even us, Paul said, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The Bible says in Romans 8 that God foreknew some. And those he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. You and I have experienced that calling. When the gospel was preached to us, and we heard about the love of Jesus toward us and what he did for us, we were ashamed of our sins, and we bowed our heads before him and cried out to him, have mercy upon us. This tells us who the vessels of mercy are. Us, whom God has called. The pronoun us and the called are the same people. The same ones he prepared unto glory. I want you to turn back to the 8th chapter and look at verse 29 and 30. This links it together. For whom, notice the word whom, a personal pronoun, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them same one he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Called by the gospel. Called by the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. The gospel, beloved, was preached to the Jews first. They were the first believers and the first to receive the benefit of the new covenant. Then came the Samaritans, then the Gentiles, beginning at the house of Cornelius, and thence to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord is still calling his people out through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And those, think about this, those vessels of mercy, for prepared, are the same ones given of the Father to the Son. And they shall hear the call and be saved. Read with me John 6, verse 37 through 39. John 6, verse 37 through 39. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The vessels of mercy, the vessels of honor. You, all of God's people. Now, in verses 25 through 33 of our text, we're going to see proof that the prophets of the Old Testament foretold the blinding of Israel and the extending of God's mercy to the Gentiles. Read verses 25 and 26. As he saith also in O.C., that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. This shows us that it has always been the purpose of God to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. You and I'd like to rehearse this with you, who were once without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So in this we see God's election of grace and the calling of God to Judah and Israel when they were brought into the bond of the covenant in the kingdom. We're going to see that there is a space of time. One of the great prophets is Hosea. Now I'm going to read this with you, please, beginning in Hosea chapter 2. And let's read verse 14 through 23. This is clear as it can be clear. He's talking about Israel. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai. Thou shalt call me Ishai and shalt call me no more Baalai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by her name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And I will make them to lie down safely. Bless God, this is talking about the millennium. When the beasts are tamed. When the people sleep in the woods. When there's nothing hurt or destroyed in all of God's holy mountain. Look at verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. and I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. What a wonderful thing. Now, today, God's calling out for his name, people out of the Gentiles. But this day is coming again. I never will understand why preachers are so blind as to read that and try to twist it and try to wrest it and make it say something else. It means exactly what it says. And what a blessed promise. Now, notice verse 27 and 28 of chapter 9. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, innumerable, a remnant, little group shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. It says he'll finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. This is a quote from the Septuagint. And the Lord did cut it short with Israel. They were cut off because of their unbelief. They were judged, and then, of course, they were scattered again in the days when the Lord, after the Lord, had departed from the earth. Now, verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we have been as Sodom and been made like unto tomorrow, Gomorrah. This is from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Except God had given them a remnant, they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody left. But you'll see that all through the Old Testament. There is a sparing of a remnant. And that all has to do with God's choosing and God's election. Notice in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Oh, the Gentile nations, wicked, knew nothing about God. God had not revealed himself to the Gentiles. You go back to the Old Testament and you see that God dealt with Israel alone. The only people of the Gentiles that ever were saved were those who became Israelites. He dealt with no other nation until the gospel age came and the gospel was sent out unto the Gentiles. So they knew nothing of God. Twain began to preach to people that are totally ignorant about the Bible. You almost got to start in Genesis 1:1 to preach the truth to them. They don't know anything. Oh, they know there's God. The whole heaven declares the glory of God. The firmament showed his handiwork, but they don't know anything about him. They know that God is, and they're without excuse. No language where that's not heard. So God is calling out a large number of Gentiles and has called only a remnant out of the Jews according to his eternal purpose. Now, who can say that that's unrighteous? Certainly not. God's grace and goodness is shown in that he saves some out of the many. Now, in verse 31, it talks about Israel. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. What's that talking about? They had the law. The law was just. The law was holy. The law was right. But they were fallen. They were weak in the flesh. But they followed the externals. And they didn't do them very well. And they thought that what they did according to the demands of the law made them righteous. But it was never intended to make men righteous. The purpose of the law was to show people their sin. You can almost see it in these Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day. They tugged at it. They toiled with it. They labored with all their might, like people running a race, and yet they fell short. Could not attain to the law of righteousness. Like the rich young ruler. He thought he had it. Master, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know the law, keep the commandments. He said, which? And told him. He said, all these I've kept from my youth up, the externals. And then Jesus touched him where he was wicked. He said, one thing you lack. You've got tons of stuff. Sell it all and give it to the poor. Come and follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, could not attain to righteousness by the works of the law. Then verse 32 tells us why. Wherefore, how is that? Because they sought it not by faith. Why didn't they? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That stumbling stone, brothers and sisters, was Christ. They didn't seek for righteousness in the right place. They sought it in the law. The works of the law. They would not come to Christ. Knew nothing of faith. Israel expected their justification before God to be by works. And people are still thinking that today. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. First Corinthians 1:23, Paul said this, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews tripped over it. They couldn't see him. They didn't understand it. But unto them which are called, that's you and I, the vessels of mercy, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Oh, brethren, what a joy to believe in Jesus. how precious that he died for our sins. How wonderful that he gives us everlasting life. And all of that because we were chosen in him before the world was. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul goes on to say in the closing verse, verse 33 of chapter 9, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him," it's a person, notice that, "shall not be ashamed." This comes from Isaiah 28:16. The Lord God laid in Zion, that is in Judea and Jerusalem, the Messiah appeared. The anointed one came, whom God sent forth with the gospel. But the Jews stumbled over it. And it broke them to powder. Isaiah 8:14 says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." They stumbled over him. They hated him. They were agitated by him. Looking at this right now on another subject, and I want you to think about this. It is true that the great majority of those who did believe were the common poor people. But don't be deceived into thinking that all of the poor people and the common everyday people believed in Jesus, because they didn't. They were just as opposed to him as the Pharisees and Sadducees were. But it was of that cast off people, you might say, who did believe, the poor, the vessels of mercy chosen of God. And praise God, it ends with, "Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Jesus is my Lord, my Master and Savior. The person who believes will never be thrown into commotion. He'll never be disappointed in his hopes. The hope is both sure and steadfast. And we believe because we were chosen to believe. And everyone that was chosen back before the world was will come to Christ and will believe. Sometimes except we know this for sure, and we get thinking about it, and when we try to urge people to come to Christ, and it seems like they just won't, they absolutely just stand opposed to it, you got to just back off. If they won't hear it, forget it. Tell somebody else. But somebody along the way is going to hear it, because his name's written in the book of life. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. Given to Christ. He shall hear it. This is wonderful. It gives us great confidence. Present possession of the forgiveness of all sin and everlasting life. He's our rock. We'll never falter until he brings us to glory with himself. Vessels of mercy. How wonderful. Thank you. God bless you.